Church, you may be seated. At the convention, if a time of debate is going long, you're going to go over, you actually have to make a motion to extend the time by 10 minutes and have it seconded and vote on it really quick. But I appreciated that Brother Ivy extended my time much more quickly that way. Although I think I'd actually want to put the vote to the nursery workers more so than anyone else. Well, I'm excited about this particular text. We're going to find many reasons, these 10,000 reasons for the heart to find as we think about what the Lord has done for us. And we see Paul finishing his introductory greeting, his thanksgiving, his salutation for the church at Colossae. So let me just pray for us, and we'll get into Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May the words I have prepared illuminate your scripture. May something I have missed appear by your spirit, something I have included that is amiss, simply fade away. Lord, may it be that all of us are able to, as the old prayer says, read and mark and inwardly digest your word to our greater health. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on this Father's Day, it's appropriate for me to start with an opening illustration about my father. We used to, shocking, run through the house as kids. And sometimes this would be, say, a situation where my sister, or more commonly my older brother, was giving us some kind of a hard time, creating problems, and maybe we got inside the room only barely in time, or maybe it was insurance against the fact that we all knew how to pick each other's locks with a coat hanger, but very often, slamming the door, closing the door, was followed by this war over the door, right? One child on one side holding on the handle, the other on the other side, and it's like a tug of war. And I remember my father always saying, slamming doors is not a game we play. Or he might introduce a little bit of variety and say, opening and closing doors is not a game we play. And then a few weeks ago, my children were running through the house. Hans and Vivi are old enough to do this now. And without thinking about it, I said, slamming doors is not a game we play. And it was this kind of moment where I was like, wow, that came full circle. And I didn't even stop to think about that. I just said it the way that he always said it. And one thing we're going to see in today's text is how the character of our Heavenly Father grows on, affects us. And it's important for us to see how it happens. It doesn't happen simply by a new moral program of righteousness where you're being chased by the prospects of your judgment so that you will pursue somehow and add to yourself the character of God under your own power. It's important to see how it happens, but thanks be to God, it does happen. We do take on such characteristics. So last week, as we saw, the gospel was bearing fruit and growing throughout all the world. Paul was drawing attention to how the gospel's growing, how the kingdom is growing around the world. And so now, actually, this week, there's a turn more towards how the individual Christian grows. And so some of you will come into this room today, perhaps on a very high mountain, a new plateau in your spiritual walk. Or perhaps you're in a very low place right now in your spiritual walk. And the gospel is for both of those groups. This message is for both of those groups. What we'll see here about Christian growth will apply to those who have been growing and gaining sweet maturity in the Lord for decades, those maybe who are rejecting or turning away from a time when they have been cold towards the Lord or maybe slidden down into sin and are coming back into their discipleship. The danger actually in every season of unbridled victory, wonderful victory in the Lord, is imagining that somehow we accomplished it without the gospel, or that we're now approved by those victories instead of the gospel. And the danger of any season of like lowly, painful defeat is to imagine somehow that it has now put us out of reach of the gospel, or that we are wanted by the Lord for his kingdom when we were, you know, formerly like a little bit sinful and a little bit broken, but now you're just too much damaged goods. And what the Holy Spirit shows us here will apply to all Christians, no matter where we are found in our walk with the Lord. So first, the text will ask us why we might grow, and then how we might grow. It's a shorter text. We'll just read Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So why would we grow? There are various reasons why we would grow. Many reasons why we would grow according to the entirety of the New Testament. Right? The nature of the gospel includes the Holy Spirit giving us life, as we'll see later in Colossians, transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his own dear Son. The living Holy Spirit within us means we can't help but grow in that way. Interestingly here, this verse, verse 9, has showed us maybe one that we sometimes underappreciate. That is, that we, in a practical and simple sense, what instigates or prods us on, what pokes us and moves us forward in our growth, is when other Christians pray for us, yes, but also when they tell us about it. When other Christians are praying for us and they tell us about it. And Paul is doing that. So from the first day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. It encourages you simply to hear of someone's prayer for you. But it also keeps you steadily gazing also in the direction of their prayer often, doesn't it? Which is why the content of our prayer not only matters before the throne of grace, but when we tell it to that person. Sometimes you can even test your prayers that way. If, or better, when I tell this brother or sister I'm praying for them, what will it fill them with? Where will their eyes be turned when I say specifically, I was asking for this? Paul says specifically, we are asking that you would be filled with knowledge. And so point one says, thanksgivings and requests for us from others pave the path for our feet. Paul is intending for them just naturally to be guided along by the fact that he is praying for them and filling those prayers with a particular content. There is a cycle of thanksgiving that's taking over, beginning with Paul, and it will move to the Colossians, right? Even as we read in verse 12, did you notice they, at the end of our text, are giving thanks to the Father? In fact, if we go all the way back to verse 3 at the beginning of the greeting we saw last week, Paul himself opened there with thanks. We always thank our God and Father when we pray for you. And then so from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. It's obvious that thanksgiving is involved here. And then thanksgiving at the end, where now the Colossians are picking up the thanks to the Father. There's a cycle of thanksgiving taking over here that naturally takes over and guides them where they might go. I was reading some time ago about a technology where someone was looking for efficiencies in semi-trucks, 18-wheelers. And someone was trying to develop technology where one 18-wheeler could, like, actually follow the other one, almost like on an autopilot. This has not happened yet, and maybe some of you are already thinking about, like, dangerous visions of what the interstates would be like, and that this is why they're still, you know, piloting and trying to figure out different works, but where one actually, through its onboard computer, could follow another one such that if the brake was depressed in the first one, the brakes would automatically be depressed in the second one and so forth. To provide the slipstream and the energy efficiency of it all, but to avoid the potential dangers. Now, whether that technology ever gets literally on the road or not, it's almost like that kind of link-up is happening here between the Christians. Paul will, in Philippians, say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And there's a way in which this imitation is taking hold here. Or as you're hiking these mountains in western North Carolina, only on occasion do we have to stop and wonder which way the trail goes. Because normally what is happening, your mind and body are just naturally picking up where the trail is beaten, moving along, walking and kind of moving with the earth. Something similar is happening here in the church. And what you might want to ask yourself is, are you living a life that keeps you close enough to the family of God that it's not only possible but probable that this will happen? There's no chance on earth that this particular preaching point, I guess, would be on a Hallmark card. It's not just sweet sentiment. But then again, human life is complex enough that it can't be guided only by sweet sentiments. The scripture has given us a pattern to fulfill here, and it's impossible, actually, for it to be fulfilled if you don't know and actively walk along the way with some Christians. Like, there are various reasons for why church membership matters and being in a covenant community matters, and there are certain texts that we point to in the scripture where this is envisioned and commanded. And yet, in one sense, every time you see that wonderful phrase in scripture, one another, love one another, bear with one another, all this kind of thing, if you don't know who your one another is, who are the one another's that you are with in the covenant community of Christ, how could you even fulfill those? In a similar sense here, this imagines that you know who the people would be that are praying for you and you're praying for and saying, I thank my God when I remember you in my prayers, asking for these things. And so we must be walking along the way with fellow members in the church. It's interesting, people have sometimes said before, well, going to church no more makes you a Christian than going into the garage makes you a car. And it's true, actually. But the funny thing about cars is they do go to the garage. And the funny thing about Christians is that they do go to the church. Not because there's something special about the building. There's something special about where two or three are gathered in the name of Christ. And the covenant community that fulfills these commands of the Lord together. Commitment to a covenant community of believers is what paves the path. I also write here, presence is part of the point. Presence is part of the point. The Christian author Jonathan Lehman said a short time ago, I heard him say, that virtual church is a little bit like a virtual birthday party. You would only use it as a replacement in an extreme circumstance. Interestingly enough, my own parents are on the way to a funeral, and so they're tuning into our service today in virtual church. But so there are reasons for it, and there could be a time when you had to tune in virtually to a birthday party. But you wouldn't want it because presence is part of the point. It would be a replacement in a difficult circumstance, but you know that literally being there and not simply mailing in your gift is what you would hope for. In fact, in one sense, we need the gift of each other's presence. So we've seen the why. There's an interesting point of why, one of the things that instigates or prods us along in our growth, but now how? The first thing here that Paul mentions is knowledge. Very often, Christians will downplay the importance of learning about God. Sometimes it even sounds very sweet or pious, like, I just want to experience God. I want to taste, I want to go through patterns of movement and ritual that shape me, even in ways that are not just intellectual or brainy. And of course, none of that is actually bad on its own. Not at all. And yet much of that could be bad in your life, or it has been bad in church history, if it's used to sideline the Word of God, and in fact, in some ways, not to be tested by the Word of God, or to have growth in the knowledge of God, be able to expand the ways in which the heart immediately reacts to the glory of God. Number two, knowledge of God is key for Christian growth. Paul prays that it be filled with the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if growth in the knowledge of God is not the center of church life, the programming that happens in a church, or the simple significance of some of the rituals and patterns we have in a church might not be holding us any longer to the worship of the true God. Like, it's no insult to Jupiter's massive size or Mercury's wondrous speed to remember that the sun is at the center of the solar system. And if you made the sun to disappear immediately, poof, the size of both of those planets, they would simply fade away. The solar system would be no more. And what Paul's doing here is showing actually how knowledge of God's will is causing all of these things to have something to orbit around or center around. So the very idea of, like, the center holding seems to be in Paul's mind here, because he continues and says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Like, in other words, even knowledge itself has to have a center, something that continues to give the right and proper balance to its understanding. So take, for instance, an oncologist, a doctor who deals with cancer and is involved in cancer treatment. Well, the oncologist did not start by specializing in oncology. The oncologist hates cancer cells, wants to go after cancer cells and destroy cancer cells. And yet the oncologist began with perhaps a pre-med degree or a bio degree, and eventually into medical school and all these other kinds of things, because the oncologist has to know about the entirety of the human body in all of its balance and in all the systems that are balancing together, so that even in going after cancer cells, he or she does not destroy the very healthy tissue that the patient needs to be able to build back up and recover. It's like, in a similar way, Paul is saying, we need a kind of spiritual wisdom and understanding that sees everything in balance and in its place, building upon the true confession of the gospel. As we've said, we do build upon, but we don't go beyond the confession of faith in Christ. And so Paul, the purpose of this for him in verse 10, is that we would then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so the command in number three is simply walk worthily. So what helps us walk in this worthy manner? The very knowledge that we have been putting on. We've been putting on this knowledge, and it makes us walk more worthy. My parents, growing up, maybe like yours, tried to force me to be more polite at the table, and it was difficult. It often was. Just being polite at the table, sitting in a certain way, things like this. Eventually, actually, part of it is even just size. You know, when you're actually of a body size that can actually sit in a normal adult chair and all the rest and not have your feet under you, I mean, that helps. But eventually, I remember when I actually got older, and then sometimes whether it was some kind of a special banquet or dinner or whatever, and I was like all dressed up, it just made it a little bit easier. Maybe it was the pain of the tie or something, I don't know. But it just made it a little easier to remember to mind the manners, to sit a certain way, elbows not on the table, and all those kinds of things. It was just easier for everyone to be on their best table manners at the formal banquet that we had in high school. And maybe you could say, Paul here is kind of saying, as we're constantly putting on the knowledge of God, it guides us or makes us more prone to walk in the worthy manner. And any Christian, at any stage, can do a little more today, and therefore tomorrow more naturally take on that worthy walk. So I think Paul here is also aware of the fact that there's a bit of irony and tension in what he's about to say. This idea that we are fully pleasing. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Like, on the one hand, do you see, you are fully pleasing to God. And there's also a sense, though, in which this is sort of a condition or something that is connected with when we're walking worthy, when we're growing in this knowledge. There's a sense in which we will be fully pleasing to God. Now, on the one hand, we could say, it's not hard to understand. It's rather like a child. Like, the little boy or little girl is fully pleasing to the parents. And yet also the vision of what he or she can be as a full-grown man or woman who contributes to society, who loves the Lord and the kingdom, like that also is this picture of what's fully pleasing. And so in this sense, the Lord is fully pleased with you on your very first day and in your most mature and final day as a believer and in your glorification state with Christ. And yet also I think what Paul is pointing to is the fact that we are fully pleasing to God, dressed in the righteous robes of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 points us, though, even to the way that beyond simply wearing the righteous robes of Christ, that we will, in one sense, be further pleasing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see there, even the Trinity, the Father and the Son, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we begin, like Moses' glowing face after the tent of meeting, we begin to look like Christ. And in that sense, it's as if the pleasure of the Father reflected in the Son begins to be seen even in the sons and daughters who are being made like Jesus. Or 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So I have good news for you today. You are fully pleasing to God the Father in Christ. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, there is not a question of if he is pleased with you. We will still struggle with behaviors, with problems, with old habits and hang-ups, and we will seek to grow in the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Yet I also still have good news for you. God is not finished with you. He will be faithful to bring to completion the good work that he has begun. I think both of those are in this vision. Yes, intention, but they're not in any way contradictory. And so we will be fully pleasing to the Lord and bearing this fruit in every good work. So you might say, okay, well, preacher, I kind of see the mechanism here, like how this is happening. But how am I going to have the fuel? How am I going to have the strength for this? This is where Paul now goes. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Number 5, from supernatural and surprising natural sources, God will strengthen you. Sorry, some of you who are secretaries out there are probably saying, wait, you didn't hit number 4. Number 4, where you will please God and produce fruit and grow in knowledge. I got too excited right there. And in 5, from supernatural and surprising natural sources, God will strengthen you. Notice how he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. What Paul wants to bring in here is the fact that, yes, there are certain sources of strength that are natural and come to your mind, but also God will strengthen you directly with his supernatural power. Or strengthen you indirectly through natural sources, but ones you hadn't even thought about, ones you hadn't expected. Paul's reference to all power in verse 11 is not so much like all, like an all that you ever want, but all, like an all manifold different kinds of power. So you may recall what it's like to see a spaceship take off from Cape Canaveral. And of course, you got the actual like spaceship, but then you've also got the boosters and the massive fuel tank. And like if I said, you can take a cross-country trip and never stop at a gas station because you will have all fuel in this one tank that you will tow behind you or something. Like, that'd be one use of all power. But this all power is more like you'll never stop at a gas station because you'll have all kinds of power. You'll have an internal combustion engine. You'll have electric power. You'll have solar power. You'll have wind power. You'll have hamsters running on wheels. You'll have every kind of power on this trip. So Paul is referring here to every type of power, all different kinds from places you would not have even expected. So number 6, in Christ we endure with joy, not for it. For all endurance and patience, we have to endure. But he ends with joy. We normally expect ourselves when we are enduring, when we are expressing patience, thinking that we're doing it in order to get joy that's at the other end, some pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Here instead, we have the joy on the front end. So the expectation is endurance, but if the scripture taught us that we endured so that someday we might have joy, we could attain it, that would be law. But because the scripture teaches us that in the gospel, we have joy, and then must endure, it is good news. If thanks starts this knowledge cycle now, which ends in strength, and strength creates joy, then the cycle never ends, which brings us right back to thanks. See here, thanksgiving is now what comes up in verse 12. We've made it all the way back in the cycle, giving thanks to the Father. Thanksgiving is the powerful, unstoppable expression of the joyful heart to its source of strength. Let's say that again. Thanksgiving is the powerful, unstoppable expression of the joyful heart to its source of strength. Wherever your source of strength is coming from, your heart will naturally express its thanksgiving and express its focus. Is it like an angled mirror sending you up towards heaven? Or is it like a flat mirror sending your eyes out towards various things here on the earth? Elon Musk is known for several things, right? An inventor, rich man of the world, now owns Twitter and all this. One thing that some people maybe don't know as well is an interesting project that one of his corporations, I don't think it's actually the Tesla Corporation, but one of them is trying to work on, trying to recapture energy from the motion of a wheel. So when we drive our cars, right, we're burning gas, and it puts the wheel in motion. Now, if I was actually capturing wind energy, I would have, in one sense, this massive wheel, this rotor in motion, and capture electrical energy off of that wheel. And he's trying to find a way to have recapture of energy, especially when a car is going down hills, all these other kinds of things, bring that back into an onboard battery, push out some with electricity and all the rest. Well, we're not here just to talk about auto technology, but the point is this. This giving thanks to the Father, which feels like it's spending out energy, is also capturing it back and starting the cycle again, right? It's almost like this recapturing of spiritual strength happening when this process continues and we end with thanksgiving to the Father. And so we end a little bit where we started. Why should I grow? Why should I grow? How should I grow? But we end back with why should I grow? What here is the object of thanksgiving? Giving thanks, not just to God in general, but to the Father in particular. It's not somehow rare or lacking overall, but it can be surprising how it's not incredibly common for the New Testament to pick out in particular what the Father has done for our salvation. It's obvious how much the New Testament will describe what the Son has done for our salvation, becoming flesh, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, buried in his tomb. But in the Spirit, applying it, the fruit of the Spirit, we have quick categories for those. Notice here how it's identifying. The Father has done this work for our salvation. Why should you grow? Not because the Father can qualify you, but because the Father has qualified you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God the Father loves you. He is pleased with you, and he has qualified you to share in the richest, most sumptuous feast in the place of the highest honor. And friend, if you're here today and you're not a believer, you need to hear even the way that believers are reassured and gain confidence, the way that believers preach the gospel to themselves. Because we are not trying to please God so that someday he might put his stamp of approval on us and qualify us. There aren't some people who had just the right upbringing, or they're kind of good at this, and so they're probably going to get the stamp of approval because they're pretty good church members. And on this Father's Day, when so many of us as well have biological fathers or men in our lives or father figures whose approval we so often sought, let us remember that God the Father, it's not just that you have pursued him like you were pursuing some human man over and over again for his slap on the back, for his smile, and you couldn't get it. No, no, God was not just available for you to pursue him. God the Father pursued you. And he has approved of you in Christ. God is your Father in the sense that he's a loving creator. But you need God as your Father in the gospel that he might be your Savior. Repent and believe in Christ. The recording artists, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, they once wrote a song that set to music the parable of the prodigal son. And it was entitled, When God Ran. And the chorus said, he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head in his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? The line even going into that chorus said, when I saw him running down the way, I knew actually he'd been waiting for this day. Not begrudging the day, not just hoping that it would finally come along so we'd have both sons on board and we could handle things in terms of the work on the estate and the inheritance, but there he is, been waiting for this day. That is the love that God has for you. Come forward today. Don't let another day pass. Whether it's at the front during the time of invitation, at the back, or afterwards with someone afterwards, today you can repent and believe and go home forgiven. Opening and closing doors is not a game we play, my father used to say. And I couldn't help but become like my father. Well, why would you grow, Christian? And how would you grow? It's because you can't help but become like your heavenly Father. And so, our dear Lord, we want to give thanks, just like this text has reminded the church at Colossae to do. We want to recapture some of that very energy that's been working in us spiritually by giving you thanks, by remembering you as the true source of whatever strength we have. Lord, I pray that perhaps someone today who has been wandering, perhaps even has taken hold of a false gospel that's not understood your lavish grace, that today would be their day of salvation. Or perhaps today it's simply another healthy meal that a Christian man or woman has eaten that reminds us of the grace in which we stand and of the loving Father who has qualified us, not merely who can, and it causes us to run in your direction. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.